reason that hymn was chosen is because of the lyrics, but actually, more importantly, because of the music. If you noticed in that song, there is a key change in each stanza. The first two lines is in a minor key, and the last two lines in a major key. There's a turn of a sad tone into a more joyful tone. And tonight, we're going to be reflecting upon Psalm 77. And Psalm 77 is a psalm in which there is a key change halfway through the psalm. There is a change in tone. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 77. Our sermon title tonight is The Unseen Footprints. The Unseen Footprints. Psalm 77. This is God's word. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world, and the earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is God's word. Congregation loved by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ever get stuck in a mood and you can't get out of it? Have you ever been lost in the feeling and it's a maze and you simply cannot escape from it? We have all had that, perhaps more often than we want to admit to each other. We go through moods of sadness and of anxiety and of frustration and of anger. We have feelings of disorientation and of confusion and of lostness. And in those moments, what happens to our minds? Well, our minds can get on the mental gerbil wheel, hamster wheel. You know, that little wheel for hamsters. The little critter gets on the wheel and runs and runs and runs and runs and runs, but really gets nowhere. And our imaginations and our thoughts can do that, can't they? They just go around and around and around and around and around, and they don't move any place significant. Now, the Bible speaks to us in these seasons. Now, the Bible isn't a psychology textbook per se, but it does speak to us in our darkest moments and most perplexing emotions. It does address us when our thoughts are distorted and our feelings might be haywire. John Calvin said that the Psalms are an anatomy of all parts of the soul. What he meant by that is that every human emotion that we experience is found in the Psalms. That these emotions of sadness and of lostness and of anger and of frustration and exasperation, we find them expressed in the Psalms. And God is so good to us by giving us these inspired poems. We live in a broken world, a world under the curse. And therefore, not every day is a zippity-doo-dah day, and we know that. But some days are just really hard. And we need this manual to guide us through those difficult seasons. And Psalm 77 is a psalm for you tonight if you are in this dark time. Or it's a psalm for you if maybe things are going well for you now, but down the road you will be here. Because all of us in this world will experience these dark valleys. And we need the light of God's word to help us move through the valleys. And Psalm 77 is an important psalm to this end. Because it moves us through the experience of perplexing feelings. As mentioned earlier, there's a key change in the psalm. It starts in a minor key. It's a blues song, a sad blues lament song. But it moves into a hopeful praise song. And that movement itself is very important to notice. And so as we, in God's providence, reflect upon the psalm tonight, we are taught that in times of doubt and temptation, we must believe in God's unseen footprints. In times of doubt and temptation, we believe by faith in God's unseen footprints. 4 points as we work through this psalm. First of all, the first stanza, we're going to look at each stanza. The first stanza is the first 3 verses, the cry of distress. Secondly, verses 4 to 9, the confusion of doubt. Thirdly, courage from the past, verses 10 to 15. And then verses 16 to 20, confidence in God's power. The cry of distress, verses 1 to 3. The confusion of doubt, verses 4 to 9. Courage from the past, verses 10 to 15. And confidence in God's power, verses 16 to 20. First of all, the first stanza, the cry of distress. Psalmist begins, I cry out to God with my voice. I cried to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In my day of trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. It's an understatement to say that the psalmist is not a happy camper. He is sad. He's very perplexed. He can't sleep at night and is exhausted. And nothing is a comfort to him. He refuses to be comforted. And he admits that even when he tries to think godly thoughts, when he muses upon God and meditates upon God, it doesn't help. He feels worse. He's trying to read the Bible, and it seems to make his feelings even more sad. Now, that feels like a scary place to be in, isn't it? And all he can do is cry out to God. And that's what he does. He cries out to God. He cries out in his anger, and he speaks to God directly about how he feels. And it's pretty raw, isn't it? It's pretty honest emotion. And in this first stanza, which is pretty dark, there's one positive phrase. Did you catch it? Did you see it? It's in verse 1. I cried out to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. The psalmist knows that his cries do not fall upon deaf ears. That his God listens to him. And that might not be much of a consolation, but it is a consolation. Brothers and sisters, we have a God who listens to us when we find ourselves in Psalm 77 moments. He lends his ear. He gives us his ear. And he wants to hear his children call out to him and even cry out to him when they are exasperated. And he is a God who never slumbers nor sleeps. So we can come before him at any time. Even in the middle of the night, when you can't sleep and there's no one to talk to because everybody else is sleeping. Children, when you wake up in the middle of the night and you're scared and you're afraid, you can always talk to God. He always listens. That's his job. He is a faithful father who listens very well. And we can find comfort that we need not be bashful as we cry out to God. The psalmist is very honest about the rawness of his emotion, how much it hurts. But realize that Jesus himself cried out to the Father. We read about this in Hebrews 5 verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus, who was sinless, Jesus, who was perfect, Jesus, who was God, cried out to the Father. And this psalm gives us this permission to voice our laments, to cry through tears, and to know that he hears. And the psalmist proceeds to tell God exactly how bad he's feeling, how confused he is by the doubt that's attacking him. And we read about this in the second stanza. This is our second point, the confusion of doubt. What's he say in verse 4? You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Then he asks these questions, these five questions. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? He knows the Lord hears, but that doesn't take the pain away. It helps, but it doesn't heal. And what he's doing here in the second stanza is that he's talking to himself. He's counseling himself. And he says, I consider the days of long ago. Okay, soul, okay, perplexed emotions. How are we going to deal with how we're feeling? Well, let's think about the past. Let's think about the good old days, the good old happy days. Maybe if I put my mind upon those wonderful memories, that will make me feel better. But that backfires. It messes with his mind because he realizes, he thinks that these happy days are in the past and that the happy days will never come again. And so he's even more discouraged. And so the doubt that he's experiencing is very, very deep. And so he says in verse 5, essentially, God is not going to be good to me anymore. He has forgotten me. He must be angry with me. This is why I'm in so much pain. He looks on the past with rose-colored glasses. It's all good in the past. But in the present, black-tinted glasses. It's all dark. Future, black-tinted glasses. It's all dark. And this is the confusion that doubt brings. God doesn't love me anymore, he wonders. Now, this is a frightening place to find ourselves. But what's encouraging is that it's in the Bible. This is one of the inspired Psalms. Which means that you are not the only one who has felt this way if you identify with the psalmist. Saints that have gone before us and saints that are with us go through these valleys too and ask these questions as well. It doesn't mean that you don't have faith. It simply means that God is testing your faith. And in testing and in trying your faith is actually making your faith stronger and more beautiful. That you're in God's gymnasium. He is exercising you to tone you to make your spiritual muscles even stronger. Now, the devil, the enemy, is trying to undo that. He's very crafty. He's very clever. So when we're emotionally weak and physically exhausted, he knows that's the time to strike when we're going through trial. And so he's whispering in our ears, God doesn't love you anymore. God won't be faithful to you anymore. The faithfulness is only in the past, not in the future. And our thoughts can be distorted. We can be listening to the lie. And that's why we need Psalm 77, because we need to work through these thoughts and move through these emotions. And that's the beauty of this psalm. And the Lord is so good to us because he gives us the words by which we may pray these very hard things. He gives us the sound bites that we can repeat back to him. And we see how the movement works in these last two stanzas. And this, brothers and sisters, is where the key change happens. It's between stanza 2 and stanza 3. Where we move from being in a minor key into a major key. A sad blues song into a courageous praise song. And notice what happens in verse 10. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the ears of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. What happens in this third stanza is really fascinating. Because it's similar to what's happening in stanza 2, but there's a slight change which changes everything. Because in stanza 2, he's trying to remember the good old days, the happy times, and it makes matters worse. But he realizes that his focus is on the wrong place. He needs to focus not on the situation or the memory themselves, but rather on the God who is faithful in providing those memories. The God who had orchestrated his past so perfectly as to be a testimony of his goodness and of his greatness. And the God who was so faithful in the past, the psalmist begins to realize, is the God who continues to hold me today and will be faithful in the present and the future. So the change of focus is slight but significant, because the focus is on God himself. His faith is placed upon God. His hope is in God. His focus is on God. His perfect character. His loyal love. And that's the key point. That's where we need to get. He's a God of action. How great is our God? How great is our God? He's a God who acts on behalf of his people, and a God whose way is holy. His way is holy, as he says. What does it mean that God's way is holy? Well, as we sung earlier, holiness is what makes God, God. It's that he is set apart from us. It's that he is God and we are not God. Which means this, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, that his ways are higher than our ways, that he sees further than we do. He has a view of the whole landscape better than we have. He's able to connect all the dots, but we can't connect all the dots because we're mere men. He's God and we are not God. So we can trust that his plan is perfect and that everything he is doing in our lives is for our ultimate good and for his ultimate glory. So we come to put our hope, our ultimate hope, in the character of God himself. And that's helpful, that's needed as we work through these emotions. And the psalmist continues the movement in the last stanza as he reflects upon God's power. He has confidence in God's power. Look at verse 16. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, and they were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Beautiful literary devices here. He personifies the waters and the depths and the clouds, the skies. And God spoke to them, and they did exactly what God told them to do. The waters saw you, and they were afraid, and they split apart. He's referring to the Exodus. He's going back, reflecting upon God's redemptive acts in history on behalf of his people. And understand that when we have a God who is so great as to do the Exodus, there is no situation that is utterly hopeless as far as the Lord is concerned. Now, this does not mean that we are immune, that we get an insurance policy on sufferings in life. No. We all will face Psalm 77 moments. Spurgeon said, the father had only one son without sin, but he has no sons without suffering. Only one son without sin, that's Jesus, but he has no sons without suffering. We all will suffer. But we can walk through this with poise and with confidence. And the reason he can't sleep is because he feels there's no way out of his predicament. But as he reflects upon what happened in history at the Exodus, he realizes that God can deliver his people from hopeless situations. And remember how hopeless that seemed. Remember, children, how they were delivered out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God through the 10 plagues. And no sooner were they out than wicked and ruthless Pharaoh changed his mind. So he goes after the freed Israelites, barreling down upon them with his chariots. And he is so angry. He is so furious at what has happened to Egypt and to his family, the death of his firstborn son. He's going to get them back, and he's going to bring them back. And so then there's the children of Israel, and in front of them is this Red Sea, which is impassable. Behind them is Pharaoh, and as it says in Exodus 14, verse 7, he has 600 of the best chariots, along with the other chariots of Egypt, with officers all over them. They think they're doomed, but then what happens? God spoke to the waters, and they fled. That the sea was parted. A surprising pathway miraculously provided, and they walk through on dry ground. And the picture here almost is as if God carried the Israelites through the sea, and his footprints were not seen, but they were there. And the Lord continues to carry us. As he carried them through the Red Sea into the Promised Land, he carries us through the dark valleys to Glory Land ultimately. And that's how Exodus does anticipate an even greater deliverance. Because what happened in Exodus was a foreshadowing of an even greater redemption. What happened on the cross of Calvary. Because talk about a hopeless predicament. How is sinful man ever going to be made right with a holy, holy, holy God when one sin is enough to send sinful man into hell forever and ever? We cannot save ourselves. And how is a God of perfect justice going to satisfy this demand of justice? But how is this God of perfect love and mercy going to save his people? Well, it's at the cross where justice and love and mercy all intersect and they kiss one another. The wisdom of the cross. And so if God can save his children from Egypt, and if God can save us from the enemy of sin and the clutches of Satan, if he can do that, can he not provide hope for you in whatever situation you find in? And even if he does not deliver you from the trial, not every trial we are delivered from, he does give you grace to endure. In congregation, just remind ourselves that Jesus took this psalm, Psalm 77, upon his own lips. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he traded the perfection of heaven for the pollution of this earth. And he dealt with the pain that this Genesis 3 world brings. And we think about the valley that he walked through, the darkness of Gethsemane. My soul is overwhelmed with grief to the point of death. In the deep, deep darkness on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cries. And as he prays, no one listens. His cries fall on deaf ears. He had no one and he had nothing. This is the heart of God for you, brothers and sisters. Jesus' cries show us the heart of God, of what Jesus was willing to endure for you and for me. God-forsakenness, utter alienation. And so we say with Romans 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? And because Jesus cried from the cross in Gethsemane, he transforms our cries. Because now when we cry, and when we yell out, when we plead to God, we know that it does not fall on deaf ears. That the Father always listens. And our cries always find the ears of our faithful Father in heaven. And our cries are transformed because of Jesus' cry, because we can know that these moments of Psalm 77 aren't meaningless. That they're not the accidentals or the incidentals of life. These things, these seasons, don't happen by accident. They have a grand purpose in the economy of God, and in the economy of God, nothing comes to nothing. Because he brings us to these moments of emptiness, such as in moments of Psalm 77, to drive us to him. So that we would know that our only hope is in him. And that in him we can find greater joy and heavenly hope, and a joy that is deeper than the sorrow. We need these moments, actually. As much as we don't like them, and as painful as they are. It's sunny now, but earlier today, at least in Kalamazoo, it was raining hard. It was the third day of rain. And the farmers are saying, we need the rain. And we did need the rain. We need the rain to water the crops. We need rainy days. All you get is sunshine, all you have is desert, right? We actually need these rainy days in our soul. Because it's then and at those times that we taste the presence of God in such an acute and a precious and a beautiful way. And so, congregation, Psalm 77. The psalm that has a key change. Use it and read it. You know, when you read through it, it doesn't automatically deliver you from your bad feelings. But keep reading it. Day by day. And slowly but surely, you will begin to feel your emotions change. You'll be able to see the rainbow through the rain and the fog lift as we focus our thoughts and our moods upon Jehovah God, Jehovah Jireh, our provider, El Shaddai, God Almighty, Yahweh, our covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. So love him and trust him and put your hope upon him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord and our God, we come before you and we thank you for your word and we thank you for these words of Psalm 77. Father, we acknowledge that we are but dust, that we are frail, and perhaps we sense this most acutely when it comes to our own emotional lives, when things go wrong, when the wheels fall off, and the days just feel dark, and the rain just keeps pouring. But Lord, we thank you for these psalms of lament that you give to us as they instruct us as to how to move through the valleys. And so we pray that we'd be people of your word, that we would listen to the truth of your word rather than the lies of the evil one. And we thank you for your presence to us always and everywhere. May we hold on to you, knowing that you hold on to us. In Jesus' name alone. Amen.